there are images, aren't there, that we have symbols, signs that we have that are deliberately funny. I like that one. I think that was quite attractive, and I like that one as well. That's quite witty. There are signs that just can't help it. It's just where they are. This one is rather unfortunate because we have Highland Adventure Safaris, but the trouble is the place is called Dull. Then you have some of those notices which are actually intended to be witty, but you can sort of feel the seething impatience in it, can't you? Win a free ride in a police car just by shoplifting from this store. I like this one. Push, if that doesn't work. Pull, if that doesn't work. We must be closed! And this is a little bit more kind of underhanded. Unattended children will be given an espresso and a free puppy. And then there's just bewildering ones, aren't there, which are... So there's no way out of that one, is there, really? And I haven't a clue which order these are going through in, but there we are. Caution, this sign has sharp edges. Do not touch the edges of this sign. Maintenance shop. We can repair anything. Please knock hard the doorbell. It doesn't work. Keep right. Caution, water on road during rain. Beware of invisibility. Can't really fault that, can you? If the door doesn't open, do not enter. Good advice. You know, we are absolutely laden, aren't we, with images. So you have... they tell us where we are, they tell us how to get there, they tell us what's there and what we use there, they tell us how to get into a place and how to get out of a place, they tell us where the essential facilities are, they tell us where the dangers are in our environment, they tell us where the places are which can help us in emergencies, they tell us what food to eat and what food not to eat, or if they're red, it means it'll taste nice, if it's not red, it means it'll taste worse, and it tells us to stop and to start. We have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of images in our lives, signs in our lives, signs that point ways to things. And this morning, I want to talk about this factor of love as a massive sign that we have, a sign of the kingdom of God, how our togetherness as a church is a sign. So here's our series. There are meditations on loving one another as Christ has loved us. A new commandment I give you, love one another just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. We have 9 topics in this series with 9 beautiful texts to look at together that we can meditate around. And today we're looking at the very next verse to this one, which is, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Our love for one another is a sign that we are disciples of Jesus. And over the years, I've come to sense that this is a far more expansive truth than simply a badge that I wear. Loving my brothers and sisters isn't simply a badge that you and I wear that says they're a Christian. This is just not that casual sense. Oh yes, he's a Christian because he loves his other Christians, and they're Christians because they love him. This is about a profound, challenging, and attractive and disturbing truth that we carry. That as we love each other, there's something we communicate into this world that speaks of who Jesus is and what he's about, and what the goal is and how we should be living. Our togetherness is a powerful sign of the kingdom of God. Now, I know at least one person in this room will know what that tree is. That's not a copse, it's one tree. Oh, you can't see it from there. It's a banyan tree. And Stephen delighted to point it out to me years ago. And it's an image that the Indians use of the family. And what happens is tree grows, and as it grows, its branches spread. And as the branches spread, it then drops roots down from the branches, which form new stems that support those branches, and the thing can grow and grow and grow. How big did you say was the biggest banyan tree in India?
So it was
about an acre. It just grows to an acre, and it's just growing. So this is one tree. This isn't a copse. This is one tree, all fed by one life. I think it's a beautiful picture of the Christian reality, isn't it? We're fed by one life. We have one life force in us. That's Jesus. And we can spread, and we can each be supporting each other, but supporting ourselves in that place. So, I want to just lead us through why I've come to that conclusion. And first of all, glorifying Jesus by loving one another. We glorify Jesus by loving one another. The paragraph that we are that our verse comes in, which is John 13, 31 to 35, is about glorifying Jesus. And let me read it. When he, that's Judas, this is the Last Supper. This is before Jesus is going to die. When he, Judas, who's going to go and betray Jesus, was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. And a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This word glorified is used consistently in John to refer to that climax of the ministry of Jesus. It's his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his session in heaven, seated beside God. This is where Jesus is glorified. 7:39, you know, the Spirit hadn't yet come, Jesus says, because the writer says, because Jesus was not yet glorified. It's an event. It's something which has not happened. As Jesus is speaking, this hasn't happened. He's not yet been glorified. It's about to happen. And in Philippians 2, 9 to 11, you know, you see this couched in slightly different terms by Paul as he says, therefore God has highly exalted him. This is after it talks about Jesus being crucified, becoming a man and being crucified for us and dying for us. It then says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, this moment in Christ's life that felt like victory for the Roman authorities and for the Jewish authorities, that they killed Jesus, they ridded the world of this problem as they saw it. This is the moment of Christ's glory. He was glorified in that. And but because it's part of the same paragraph, by implication, Jesus is also glorified in the loving relationships between believers. This passage in John is about glorifying Jesus, the glorifying of Jesus. This is made clear in John 17. We'll look at that in a moment. We are left here for a purpose, to show the world that Jesus is from God. That's why we're here. We're left here to show this world that Jesus is from God. Where I'm going, you cannot come. We've seen that in this passage. And then going to John 17, I'll remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one, even just as we are one. And then in verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you keep them, you protect them from the evil one. And then verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus came into the world to bring glory to the Father and to bring a people to God. And he now sends us for that same purpose. And then as you go on down and through John 17, this beautiful prayer of Jesus for his disciples, we find this passage here. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Jesus speaking direct to you and me. We're the people who've believed in him through their message. He's speaking to us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. They may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that the world, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You know, it's fascinating, isn't it, that you've got those words there about glory and being one. You know, that notion of being loving in love and being one, they're very similar terms. And that the world might believe, This is the message here. As we're one, as we're in love, the world believes. It's a sign to the world. And the beginning of John indicates it's not just about glorifying the Son, it's glorifying the whole Godhead. It's Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Jesus gives us the glory of the Father so that we can glorify the Son. I did a diagram for this, and it starts with Christians. I hope it does. It starts with believers. And as we become one, then we find that this relationship with God is, this is what it says in this passage. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in the message through them, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. So we have the Father being in the Son and the Son being in the Father. And in that situation, you've got that beautiful unity within the Godhead, but then Jesus brings us into that Godhead. All of them that may be one, just Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe. We're brought into this unity in the Godhead. But you see, there's also a pattern in this verse about our glory. I have given them your glory. And he talks about that glory being the thing. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. So the glory he gives us makes us one. The glory which is given to the Son by the Father makes us one. And there's that glory that the Father gives to the Son, that the Son gives to us, that brings us together. And then we're brought into that glory. So you have these two things playing out in this text here of that unity we have in our love and that unity we have in glory. And it's all about bringing us together. You know, our glory is Christ in you and Christ in me. That's our glory. That's the Holy Spirit at work, isn't it? That Christ is in you and Christ. That's my glory. What's more glorious about me than that Christ is in me? You know, Paul talks about it, doesn't it? This earthen vessel. But it has a treasure inside it. It's God. You're just an earthen vessel, but you have a treasure in you, and that's God by his Holy Spirit. And that glory is the thing that brings us together. You know, you have Christ and I have Christ, and that brings us together into unity. And that loving unity gives glory to Jesus. This is all bound up there in that John 17 text. Does that kind of make sense? So glorifying Jesus is not simply a question of a label that we wear that says that we're a Christian. This is a disciple. It communicates the glory of the disciple. That's the Holy Spirit. It communicates the glory of Jesus. It communicates the glory of the Father. There's a big picture in it which comes out in our love for one another. But there is a little more. I hope you're following some of this at least, that there's something in here that is about much bigger. We'll get there as we go on through. There's something about him much bigger than just, you know, a command to love. Let's love because we're commanded to, but there's something much bigger. There's a treasure bigger here. There's something which goes right to the heart of how we live as Christian people and bring glory to Jesus and bring glory to the Father. There is something more. And I want to take us to Romans for this one. The Apostle Paul, in Romans 8:18-25, talks about the future. He looks to the future and he says that there's that liberty and freedom and glory which comes to birth, which all creation wants and waits for. So what Paul is going to say in this verse, we're going to look at it together, that there's something the world desperately wants and knows it wants, yearning for it. This world isn't as it should be. And And there's something that it wants to have birth, and the world, Paul pictures the whole of creation waiting, expectantly, yearning for that thing to come. And he then says that we're the first fruits by the Spirit of that thing that is to come. So there's eager expectation, there's groaning for that thing to come, and we're the first fruits. So let's just read these passages through and see if we can pick out those truths. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly so that we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes what they already have? But we hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for it patiently. You know, there's that yearning for that completeness, that yearning for God to come and to bring his kingdom and to abolish all that thing in this world that puts us into slavery and into suffering and ties us down in various ways. There's a knowledge that this world isn't as it should be. We look at the refugees streaming across Europe and we think this people shouldn't have to live like that. We look at bombs dropped on hospitals and we think people shouldn't have to live like that. We look at the injustice that keeps some people in abject poverty without healthcare, without education. And we think God doesn't want that. These people can't reach their potentials. We see our own families and our own communities and we recognize that we're not where we should be or as we should be. And we want that thing more. And Paul says it's coming. But you believers, and Paul's talking to those Corinthians, and it includes us. We're the first fruits. We have something of that liberty. We have something of what it is, that future creation that God's going to bring. We have something of that that we carry. We carry that in because of the Holy Spirit at work in us and between us. See, what Jesus has just said in the verse we're looking at is that the children of God are revealed as we love one another. They'll know you're Christians by your love. You'll know you're my disciples by your love. We're revealed by our love. Imperfectly, we taste the first fruits of the kingdom of God and fellowship. We're a million miles from glory, aren't we? We're not what it's going to be like when God comes down from heaven and establishes his kingdom on earth. And all suffering is wiped away, and all tears are gone, and we're caught up in that place of perfection in God. We're a million miles from that, but we're also a long way from where most of the world's at, because of God's work in our lives. Not because of us, because of God's work in our lives. He's moved us forward. Just one last thing to say, just to finalize this cycle of thinking. We by loving one another, we're undoing the fall. What was the effect of the fall? It was alienation from one another. In the fall, man and woman clothed themselves. They couldn't look on each other even. They recognized that even their look was somehow tarnished. They felt naked and exposed. And there was also alienation from God. There was that sense that I've got to hide from God as well. These are the alienations that come in the fall. And in the church, we find that actually we have a loving, united, trusting community. And we should be experiencing the presence of God. So imperfectly in our church, we should be reversing the fall. We show what God created us to be, and we show something of what God is creating us for. as we love each other. And it's not the full glory, clearly, but it's a step in that right direction. Let me try and bring all this together. Here's that banyan tree again. What I wanted to say, quite simply, is that love is bigger. Loving one another is bigger than just my comfort or my sense of feeling cuddly or feeling included. It's bigger than my resentments that cut me off as well, and my wounds and my hurts. It's bigger than just me being nice to you and you being nice to me. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than getting things done. You know, I used to have a very utilitarian outlook on unity. I remember there was a beautiful, beautiful leader of the movement Campus Crusader used to work for called Kalevi Leikkanen, who was a Finnish man. And I remember talking to him a little bit about our unity, and I'm saying, you know, of course we've got to be united, because any army that's divided, you know, can't work effectively. We've got to be united so we can actually work together and do things together. And he said, James, you know, he didn't use these words, but he said that's shallow. He said, actually, unity is a worthwhile end in itself. And as I've grown through the years, I've realized that there's something here. It is still about letting God be seen and God known. It is still about bringing glory to God. But it's not because we work together, though that's true. It's because the world sees that we have something together. We have a bond, a love, a connection. They taste something of that thing that they know they yearn for. It hallows the name of God. It brings glory. You know, we pray that line in the Lord's Prayer. We pray this morning, hallowed be your name. We want God's name to be hallowed, to be held as holy in this world. And we bring that hallowing to God as we love each other. As I link arms with my fellow Christians and I show that I love them, I bring glory to God. This is a big, 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 big truth, isn't it? When we invite brothers and sisters home for a meal, it's not wasting time just having a bit of chat together and a bit of food together. It goes right to the heart of building something that glorifies God. When we take somebody out and go and have a drink together and share and build relationship, we're doing something far more significant than just enjoying ourselves. We're building that thing that demonstrates the kingdom. When we pray for one another, whether we're together or separate, we're building the kingdom. When we minister to each other in the name of Christ, we're building the kingdom. When we support each other practically and show that we're not going to let our brother and sister be pulled down by some practical thing, but we'll help them, we're building the kingdom. Anything we do which builds love and unity is a testimony to this world and to the kingdom. You know, as I was looking for images about Christians loving each other, I came across this very, very, very disturbing image. And it's actually a YouTube video. And it's a video that where this hillbilly American has his gun pointing at this Islamic jihadist, and they're threatening to kill each other, but they discover they have a lot of similar attitudes, like they want to kill the foreigners, and they want there to be prayer in school, and they don't want certain other things, and that they don't like Obama, and they discover actually there's a whole range of things they agree with. And it was just a devastatingly tragic picture of how the church and Christians could be rolled into that same picture of kind of folk religion that is about me and mine and where I am and my nation and my identity and had nothing to do with love. You know? And it's tragic, isn't it? Because often the church has been that. The damage done by Northern Ireland, the damage done by those wars that followed the Reformation, the damage done by these are things we live with still in conversations. People picture religion as something that causes conflict and war. And every time we show the world that actually what God brings is a community that can love and embrace and hold and forgive and start again and accept differences and overlook wounds and hurts and get on and do things well. Every time we do that, we bring glory to Jesus. Because you think, that's not what I see in this world. Here's a quote by Tertullian from the second century. Look, they say, Tertullian was a Christian, he's talking about the non-Christians. Look, they say, how they love one another, for they themselves hate one another. How they are ready to die for each other, for they themselves are ready to kill each other. This is Tertullian's message about why people were becoming Christians in those early centuries of the church. There are quotes from the early church of, you know, one of the town leader was told to get on with the persecution of the Christians. He said, well, I've got a real problem there because they don't only feed their own, they feed ours as well. So how can I persecute them? You know, it makes it difficult for law enforcement when Christians are too nice. We had this beautiful time in our prayer gathering yesterday morning, and Ruby was sharing with us in here, wasn't she, about Ruby is a Vietnamese lass who became a Christian through the course of last year, a student, and she was working with Lynette and Peter, or they were working with her through the International English Club, and they came to her home and did Bible studies. And she's now a Christian, and she's now on the staff of Friends International Oxford. And she's doing the same sort of work this year. And it's a beautiful, beautiful story. But it was funny yesterday what she said. She said, you know, she was coming along to these Bible studies in those early days. And actually, she said, I understood nothing of what Peter was saying. it's these humbling things that you hear as preachers, you know. I understood nothing, she said, but I felt that love and that community. That's what I felt. She felt it. You know, we have, Mary and I have a friend who is not a Christian, comes in here every now and again. And she has commented to us, she said, particularly when we sing, she said, I just feel that unity, she says. Now, we know that we're not perfect, we're far from it, but she even so said, I feel that unity here. I feel it. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Name's on my Insa's wife, Eleanor. Eleanor Shamganov, she said, you know, it's interesting, in Russia, she said, you can see who are Christians and who isn't a Christian. She said, it's not so easy in England. Maybe that's part of the Christian heritage we have, I don't know. But she said, in Russia, you can see who are Christian and who isn't. You can just see it in the face, you know? We have a commitment to love and enjoy that experience. And you know, there's a mixture in here, isn't there? There's a commitment to love and enjoy the experience and to see others blessed and to know that you are building the kingdom of God. There's a wonderful, joyful side to this, isn't there? There is also a repentance side if we're not forgiving and we're not loving as we should. And maybe we can talk about that around communion. But there's this glorious sense, who wouldn't want to be part of a community where there's this quality of love? Who wouldn't want it? I mean, it's beautiful, isn't it? I mean, there is a risk-taking because you open your heart. When you open your heart, you can be trampled on. There's a risk in that. There's a risk that you come close and then you're rejected. There's a risk in that. We feel the way we grew up in our culture. There's a risk in taking the mask off and letting people see too much of us because you think, what will they do with that? There are risks in these things. But isn't it beautiful when actually you find that place of fellowship and love and care and you're accepted for who you are and you can blossom in who you are and you can grow in that person you are. And you find that when you mess up, you get forgiven, so you carry on rather than there being a schism. And you find all these things happening. Don't you want to be part of a community like that? That's what I want to be. And, you know, it does start over coffee, you know. The beautiful thing about this truth is that This teaching to love each other isn't something which means our eyes look in, it means our eyes look out, because we say, as we love each other, we're seeing that we're speaking to the world. We're speaking to the world about the glory of God, the glory of Jesus, the goodness of the gospel, the goodness of the kingdom. Loving each other isn't an optional extra for a Christian. It's the central thing. And we're going to come around the table in a moment, and we'll just share around the table in light of what we've been hearing here. Are we straight to communion, or we've got a song in between? Scandal of Grace. Okay, we'll sing one in between.